You'll turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans in chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, we'll be looking at verses 15 through 23, but we'll spend some time reviewing this entire chapter. Romans chapter 6, and we'll begin reading at verse 15 and to the end. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey? Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey Him from your heart, the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. I'm using an example from everyday life because of your human limitations. Just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness. And the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Paul is arguing with us, trying to convince us not to sin. That's the theme of Romans chapter 6. Paul says, see yourself as you really are. See how inappropriate it is for you as a Christian to continue in a life of sin. We are Christians. We're God's people. We're God's children. He loves us, even though we are so undeserving of that love. Romans 5, verse 8. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this: while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so our sins are all forgiven, past, present, future. God promises never to hold a single one of them against us. Romans chapter 4, he quotes from Psalm 32. Blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord will never count against them. And so Paul's point is, we are right with God. We're justified. We are friends with God. We are at peace with God. And yet we still find that we are living in a world of sin. And a world of sin is still seething within us. Sin continues to haunt us in our day-to-day experience, pulling us, tempting us, trying to get us to do things that are wrong according to God's standard of wrong and right. trying to get us to follow the crowd, trying to get us to follow our own desires. And so in Romans 6, Paul is arguing with us why we should never sin. Verses 1 through 14, Paul's argument is, whenever you find yourself tempted, whenever you start thinking, I'm going to do something wrong, I'm going to sin, I'm going to compromise, I'm going to engage in something that God says not to do, something that will not please God, Paul says, remember your baptism. Remember who you're connected to. Remember what baptism stands for. Baptism means participation. It means to be united to someone, connected, linked in. You are united to Christ. And that's the way that Paul began Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? He says, by no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus, those of us who are linked in with Christ and are in union with Christ, all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. And then in verses 15 through 23, Paul gives a second argument. This time not based on our baptism, but rather on our conversion. And Paul says, when you start thinking about, you might sin, you might make a choice against God and for your own pleasures or to follow the crowd whenever you find yourself tempted, remember your conversion. Remember that you're not the person that you used to be. You've changed. You've been changed. You've consciously declared your independence from sin, and you've pledged your allegiance now to righteousness and to Christ and to God. And we looked at this verse last week, verse 17. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. Conversion is the work of God's grace. Paul begins that verse, thanks be to God. Paul doesn't say, thank you, Romans, that you decided to join our team. Thank you for casting your vote that Christ might be king. He says, thanks be to God. God is the one who has worked this conversion. A conversion is the work of God's grace in which people are radically changed. It's not just where people decide, well, I think I'll go to church for a while and see if that helps out, or I think I'll join a church. Or I think I'll just stop drinking and I'll turn over a new leaf and I'll just try to be a better person. It's a radical change. It's a change that takes place in the entire personality of the person who's converted. The will, Paul says here, that we obey God. The emotions, we obey from the heart. It's not just that we have to. We want to. It's wholehearted obedience. We want to. Do what God says. And then it involves the mind. We obey from the heart the pattern of teaching that we find revealed in the gospel, in our Bibles. Conversion is a work in which we participate. Louis Burkhoff, in his systematic theology, talking about conversion, he says it is a change that is rooted in the work of regeneration and that is effected in the conscious life of the sinner by the Spirit of God. You might not necessarily know that moment when you were born again, when you are regenerated. That's something that takes place in the secret places of your heart. But as Burkhoff says, conversion is something that takes place in the conscious life It involves faith. It involves repentance. He goes on to say that it's a change of thoughts and opinions, of desires and volitions, which involves the conviction that the former direction of life was unwise and wrong and alters the entire course of a person's life. Conversions can be a crisis. It can be a dramatic event in a person's life. You just think of Paul, persecutor of the church, hated Christians, had gotten legal permission to go and pursue men and women, to arrest them, and wanting to put them to death. And as he's traveling along on the road to Damascus, he's knocked off of his horse, if he was riding a horse. Right? The artwork shows him on a horse. And voice comes out of heaven. There's a light. And within days, Paul is a completely different man. No one who ever met Paul thought, this is the same Paul that he's always been. Everyone who met Paul knew that there had been a radical change in Paul's whole life, his personality, his commitments. And perhaps you've had a conversion like that, just as dramatic. But some conversions are gradual. They're quiet. You can't point to a specific date, time, or place. You just know that you today are no longer the person that you used to be. You know that once you were blind, but now you can see. All you know is, now I believe, now I see, now I follow Jesus Christ. These are the two arguments that Paul uses here, two arguments that we are to use for not continuing in a life of sin, of following the crowd. Baptism, to say to yourself, I've been baptized into the name of Jesus Christ, the triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. I'm united to Christ. I'm dead to sin. I've died to sin and I've been brought back to life by the power of God. And then conversion. I've changed my allegiance. I'm not the person I used to be. I've switched sides. I'm no longer a slave to sin. Now I'm a slave to righteousness. And God expects you to use those two arguments every day. When you wake up in the morning, to say to yourself, you know, how could I choose to do something that is wrong? How could I choose to sin? Because I've been baptized. I'm a Christian. I'm united to Jesus Christ. If I were to choose to go into some kind of sin, I'm bringing Jesus Christ with me. We're united together. How could I do that? And at the same time, to argue from your conversion, I'm not the person I used to be. I'm a brand new person. I don't have to sin. I'm not a slave to sin. Verse 18. It's a summary statement of you as a Christian. Paul says, you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. And as soon as he says this, Paul seems to be a bit embarrassed about his language. His own illustration. He realizes that it's inadequate. And he almost apologizes at the beginning of verse 19. I am using an example from everyday life because of your human limitations. He's using the analogy of slavery. Nobody likes slavery. And Paul realizes this. Some people are going to be uncomfortable with this picture. Yeah, I don't want to be slaves to sin, but to be slaves of righteousness. I want absolute freedom. I don't want to be a slave. And so Paul acknowledges that this is an inadequate illustration that he is using. And a couple of weeks ago, we had our Reformed Theology Conference. Tim Lowery blessed us with these stories of taken from Romans 6 and from here in the South about slavery, how terrible what some people did to other people, and how that was a terrible thing, and it all makes us uncomfortable. But that's not just an American problem. And it's not something that just happens in the 19th century. Paul is telling us this is something that went on in the Roman Empire. It was something that the Greeks knew about. It was something the Jews knew about. This is something that took place in the first century. And people were just as uncomfortable with this whole idea of being a slave. And so he almost apologizes, but he goes on and says, this is the best illustration I've got to use. Verse 19. I'm using an example from everyday life because of your human limitations. I want you to understand what I'm saying, Paul says. Just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness, leading to holiness. He says, stop acting like a slave of sin. That's not who you are. But just as you once gave yourself 24/7 to the service of sin, now give yourself completely to the service of righteousness, of Christ, the kingdom of God. And then keep your eye on what Christ has for you. Verse 20. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. And then Paul ends with an antithetical statement. He puts two ideas, two phrases together side by side so you can see a clear contrast. Verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, and the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul is saying, once again, everybody's going to serve somebody. Nobody's absolutely free. You're going to serve somebody. There are only two masters. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Sin is being personified as a master, an employer, somebody who wants obedience and will pay you at the end of the week. Give you wages. And then the only other master is God. He wants obedience also, but he has this gift for you. There are only two masters, and then there are only two places where you can end up. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Death, totally and forever shut out from God's presence, in God's place of blessing, or else life, totally and forever, able to enjoy God's presence and blessing. That last verse in Psalm 16, you make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. That's the only kind of language that we can understand in the Bible, when God comes and talks to us about eternal life. And then there's only two ways of getting what's coming to you. It's either wages or a gift. If you work for sin, sin will pay you at the end of the week. It's what you work for. God doesn't ask you to work. God has a free gift for you. It's a completely different way of getting the end result. John Murray, in his commentary, said, death is earned, eternal life is purely gratuitous. Notice that Romans 6:23, this is just parenthetical, Romans 6:23 is often used as an evangelistic verse. I think it's part of the Romans Road. You're going to give a gospel presentation. Here's a good verse to use. Paul is not being evangelistic here, is he? He's writing to believers, to Christians. He's using this as an argument not for salvation, but for sanctification. He's not arguing for us to be saved. You certainly don't want the wages of sin. He's arguing for us to be sanctified. Notice in Romans 6, twice he's asked that absurd question. Is it okay for me to go ahead and sin because or if? And you know the answer. It's never right. And so he ends that entire argument with this statement, this final argument. The question is, shall we go on sinning? And here's the final argument to use with ourselves as we pursue sanctification. No, we're not to continue sinning, because the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life, and that's who I am. I'm the one who is receiving that gift. And so it's out of the question to sin. That was all introduction and review. What do we do with our sin? Well, there's an outline in your bulletin. Perhaps you found it by now. Paul says that we are forgiven. We look back over Romans 6. We are forgiven of our sins. The question that comes up then is, well, is it okay to sin then? Because all of my sins are already forgiven, past, present, and future. Why can't I just go ahead and sin? And we've seen these two arguments that Paul gives, that it's just inappropriate. It's unthinkable to decide we're going to continue in sin. So what do we do with our sin? So hopefully briefly, six points, six principles. Chapter 6, just to give us some practical advice, practical direction, principles taken from what Paul says here. Number one, don't be discouraged by the continuing presence of sin. You should be alarmed if you don't think that you are sinning. That's the real problem. But what we see here in Romans 6, don't be discouraged by the continuing presence of sin. Sin and temptation is something that will always be a part of this life. Paul had to struggle with it. We will too. If it weren't going to be a problem that we would face as Christians, the Bible would never tell us, don't sin, which is what Paul says in verse 12. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body. And so he presupposes that we're going to struggle with it. But I would tell you this morning, don't be discouraged by the continuous presence of sin in your life. Don't think that you're not a Christian. Don't think that you're a bad Christian. You're a terrible Christian because you still struggle with temptations to sin. When you sin, what do good Christians do about their sin? If you confess your sins, God is faithful and just to forgive. So you confess your sins, you believe the gospel, you lay hold of that forgiveness that God has for you, you repent of your sins, you turn away from them, you endeavor after new obedience, you get up and keep walking in faith, following Christ. When you come to the Lord's table, Paul says that we're to examine ourselves as we come to the table. You're not to come to the table looking for reasons not to partake. That's a wrong use of the table. It's to come and sit, I'm going to examine myself and I'm going to try as hard as I can to find a reason why I should not take communion this morning. That's unbelief. And what Paul says and what our catechism teaches, as you come, you look for the good that God is working in you so that you can feed and be stronger and nourished. You look for, do I have knowledge? Do I know who Jesus Christ is? Well, of course I do. You know, that's why I'm here. I'm a Christian. Do you have faith? Do you have repentance? Are you progressing in the Christian life? Are you loving others? Are you obeying God? So don't be discouraged by the continuing presence of sin. Secondly, don't forget who you are. A major part of living the Christian life is simply remembering who you are. Verse 3. Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Verse 6. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Verse 17. Thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from the heart that pattern of teaching. The idea is, remember who you are. Know who you are. See yourself as the Bible says that you are. I mean, part of the Christian life is believing in who Jesus Christ is. Part of the gospel is believing what God says that we are. New creatures in Christ. United to Christ, dead to sin, alive to God. And so don't forget who you are. Thirdly, don't forget to argue with yourself. I know some of you like to argue. Don't forget to argue with yourself. Don't just remember who you are, but preach to yourself. Talk to yourself. Persuade yourself. Start first thing in the morning. Grab yourself by the collar and say, listen here, John Olson, this is who you are. John Musselman, listen. You have to grab yourself by the collar and start talking to yourself. Martin Lloyd-Jones, I don't read lengthy passages usually, but this morning, has such helpful comments, and this is in a volume of sermons on Ephesians chapter 4, and he's commenting on this text where Paul says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And here's Martin Lloyd-Jones, his advice. He says the first essential is that we have to remind ourselves of who we are and what we are. The apostle indeed tells us to do so. He says, put off the old man because of his sinful character, and put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. We are no longer what we were, and the first thing we have to do is to tell ourselves just that. The whole art of Christian living is to know how to talk to yourself. If you do not preach to yourself, you are not a Christian. A Christian is a preacher. He preaches to himself. You start your day by telling yourself, now I am the new man. I am no longer the old man. My old man has been crucified with Christ. My old man is dead, finished with. He is non-existent. I am no longer what I was. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You start the new day by saying that to yourself. It will not be said to you. It will not happen automatically. The devil will speak to you the moment you wake up. And he will say 1,001 things to you to depress you before you are even out of bed. Therefore, we have to make a resolution. We are going to get up and say, I am the new man in Christ. It literally has to be done in detail in this way. He continues, it is not surprising that we fail so much. We do not start the day as we should. We groan. Here are these thoughts again. Here is this problem. another 18 hours or so before me. What can I do? And before we realize it, we are already defeated. Let us give heed to the apostles' exhortation. Put off the old man. And if, and as you do so, you will realize that Christ has come into your life and has delivered you. So do not hurry out of your bed to get on your knees and pray a prayer of depression. Instead, first of all, remind yourself of who you are. For if you pray in a depressed way, you are not really praying in the Spirit at all. It is a prayer of unbelief, not of faith. In another sermon, he says something similar. The whole matter of putting on the new man is essential. It is the most important thing that we can ever discover in the Christian life. The real secret of Christian living is to discover the art of talking to yourself. We must talk to ourselves. We must preach to ourselves. We must take truth and apply it to ourselves and keep on doing so. We have to hammer away at ourselves until we are really convinced. In other words, this is not something that you wait for passively. If you wait until you feel like the new man, it will probably never happen. He refers to Romans 6. Reckon yourselves. Say it to yourselves. Persuade yourselves. Argue with yourselves. Consider yourselves to be dead to sin and alive to God. I hope you talk to yourself. I hope you say the right things. It's truth. This is not Robert Schuller, power, positive thinking, Norman Vincent Peale. This is taking biblical truth, what God Himself says is true of you, and you simply tell yourself, you preach to yourself, you do what I try to do on Sundays, explain God's Word and press it upon you. You do that to yourself as you read the Bible, as you pray. This is who I am, a brand new creation in Christ. So don't be discouraged by the continuing presence of sin. Don't forget who you are. Don't forget to argue with yourself. Fourthly, don't give in to sin. We're to know certain things, but then we're to do certain things. We're to preach to ourselves, but then we're to practice what we preach. Paul has both indicatives and imperatives in Romans 6. He tells us things that we need to believe. He indicates what is true and we need to believe it. But then he gives us imperatives. We need to do something about it. We need to respond. Verse 12, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Verse 13, do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness. Don't give in to sin. Just say no. Fifth, don't forget to devote yourself to God's service. You say no to sin, but then you have to say yes to what is good and right. Don't forget to devote yourself to God's service. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its desires. Do not offer any part of your sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God. You say no to the sin and what sin wants to do with what is yours, and you say yes to God. You start thinking of places where I can minister and where I can use my gifts. Don't spend all of your time thinking about the sin that you want to avoid. And people that want to lose weight, if all they do is think about the food that they can't have cookies, can't have ice cream, I can't have those Krispy Kreme pumpkin spice donuts. That's all you think about is, here, I'm trying to lose weight, I can't have that, I can't have that. You will not succeed. Don't spend all your time thinking about the sin that you want to avoid. Deal with the sin, confess it, mortify it, but then get up and Find something good to do. Think about your gifts, how you can minister to other people. So that you're not just dwelling on what you can't do, but you're thinking, and the focus of your life is to serve other people. And then last point, number six, don't forget where each path in life leads. And remember that this is an argument for sanctification. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Remind yourself each day, argue with yourself, preach to yourself. People who continue in sin, people who serve sin, people who follow the crowd, people that just do whatever they want to do, the wages of sin is death. That's not who I am. The free gift of God is eternal life. That's who I am. I'm alive in Christ. I'm going to follow Christ. I don't work for sin. I'm not a slave to sin. I want God's presence, God's blessing, and all that He has for me. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin? And Paul ends his argument. By no means. The wages of sin is death. The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray. Father, we've talked about many things. We've glanced over an entire chapter of the Bible this morning. Help us to look at these specific steps, not just to write notes in our bulletin or to think through how it might work. By your grace, lead us into that life where we actually put into practice, we actually believe what you say. And we do what you say. And we pray this for the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ.